As we come to Isaiah 26 this morning, we're looking at the first six verses. Not only in this part of the passage, but later on as well, the issue of peace comes up. So we're talking about peace this morning. Peace being not the absence of problems or trouble, though it includes that in one aspect. It's peace in the sense of the absence of anxiety, fear, worry about, particularly about the most or the worst thing you could ever face. And it's a perfect peace we have in verse 3. The way the Hebrew does it, it says peace twice. Peace, peace, meaning complete or perfect. So in English, we have perfect peace. I'm going to start right in on verse 3. The passage has already been read for us, but we'll look at all of it to a degree as time goes on here. But you look at verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Notice a couple things there about the peace. As I already mentioned, it's perfect peace. Not a imperfect one, not a fleeting one, not an unreliable one, not an unsure one or an insecure one, but a perfect peace. And the person here is kept in peace. The person doesn't keep themselves in peace. The person is kept in peace by the Lord. He's the one here as the doer, the mover, the one acting throughout this passage. So the Lord keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. Stayed meaning firmly fixed, steadily fixed, not wavering to and fro, like the man in James speaks of who is double-minded. But there's a firm, steady conviction. And the Lord keeps such one in peace because, it says at the end of verse 3, he trusts in you. And I don't trip over the he there, ladies. That includes women as well. Scripture speaks that way to include both. So the man or woman, whether young or old, whose mind is fixed, thoughts, we would include the heart as well, is fixed upon the Lord, stayed upon him, convicted and sure of him, is kept by the Lord in perfect peace. And again, the reason being here at the end of the verse is because he trusts in you. The way that's written, though, it gives us the idea that, well, because of our trusting in him, he then keeps us in peace. Well, it is through our trusting, synonym for faith, trust, that the peace comes. But the focus here, the emphasis here is actually on the object of the faith, on the object of the trust. Very literally, the passage says, because in you he trusts. So the issue isn't trusting. The issue isn't faith, because don't be confused by this. Many people have faith and have peace, but it's not perfect peace. It's not perfect peace because of the object of their faith. You've met people, you're around people who go through something difficult or look at difficult realities and say, it will be okay. It will turn out all right. Why? Because they have faith. Faith in what? Or faith in whom? Well, sometimes they just have faith. that it's just going to go well. It'll turn out all right. Or it's people are good. Or the nebulous, all things happen for a reason. Which is true, but in their case, they don't put a person behind that to orchestrate it. And so there is a peace to be had through a trusting in something outside of ourselves, outside of our situation. And many have that. But it's not going to be a perfect peace unless the one who is being trusted in is the Lord. That's how that works. There's an amazing amount of doctrine in this chapter. That's why I'm only doing the first six verses this morning. Compared to some of the other chapters that talk about broad sweeping things going on and talks about Babylon for verses on end or Moab or Egypt. And what's brought to the forefront here in verse 3 is the issue of in whom are we trusting? See, this is a song, as it says in verse 1, and in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. It's looking forward to that day, and it's a song that will be sung on that day. What is that day? It is the day of the Lord visiting the earth in punishment. This still carries on from chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and will make it desolate. And in 24, verse 21, on that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth. And chapter 25 ends speaking of Moab being brought down to nothing, to dust, just as our passage here has this morning in verses 5 and 6. And this chapter itself, verse 21, so 26, 21. For behold, the Lord is coming out from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. So it's a song that will be sung, but it's a song being revealed in their time through Isaiah. And it's an exhortation, which is made very clear by verse 4. Verse 4 is a command. Trust in the Lord forever. Why? He goes on to say that for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Everyone's trusting in something. Think of Ahaz from chapter 7. Looking at enemies coming down from the north, they're all shaking in their boots. He didn't trust in the Lord. In their context, they were continually thinking that another nation was the answer, or their own might was the answer. They weren't trusting in the Lord. And that's the focus of the beginning of this song. Trust in the Lord. Not for a time, not in some times, but forever. Couple that with verse 3, whose mind is stayed on thee. The exhortation is clearly trust in the Lord continually, forever. And why? Again, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So you want to know perfect peace? The only way to know perfect peace is when your faith, when your trust is in the Lord. Why trust Him? He's an everlasting rock. There's two aspects of the imagery probably going on there. One that we catch right away. We think of a rock. They're the things that you stub your toe on. If you're digging in the ground, they're hard to get out and get out of the way. You put them over in the corner of your yard. Years from now, they'll still be here. Though the flowers may die and other things may change in your yard. The rock is used for foundation, even if you crush it up and make concrete out of it. So the imagery right away is immovable, unchanging, steady, steadfast, reliable. He and He alone is that. And He is that forever. He's an everlasting rock. We already think about rocks as lasting a long time. But the exhortation here to trust in the Lord forever is because the Lord God is an everlasting rock. The other aspect of the imagery there for rock, because of how the word is used in the Old Testament, also means cleft. In other words, rock, like a place behind a rock or in a cave where you would take shelter from a storm or from enemies. So a sure refuge. You would also get that from verse 1 and 2 already in this passage. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. And the walls and bulwarks talk about complete security. So trust in the Lord God because He is an everlasting rock. He's unchanging. He's steady. He's steadfast. He's sure. He's immovable. And therefore reliable, and He completely protects and guards. Which flows right into the next reason given here. Verse 5, for He has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. There's a contrast going on here. It was in the last chapter. It is here as well. The Lord is seen and His salvation is seen as a city. In contrast to man's city, His city stands, but He does what to man's city? To the city of the proud who sets themselves up against the Lord, He brings them low. He has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low, verse 5, halfway through it. Lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. Lays it low is enough to convey the idea. Has to say, lays it low to the ground. And just in case you get the wrong idea here, like there's something to be picked up and rebuilt with, it casts it to the dust. That's how low He brings it. Demolishes it. Crushes it to nothing. Obliterates it. So that now, verse 6, the foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. See, he turns the tide, He changes things around, so that now those who are proud and exalted themselves, He brings them down to nothing under the feet of the poor, the oppressed. So trust the Lord because He humbles the exalted and lifts the lowly. But how does He do that? What's displayed here? He is the all-powerful one. He's the one who's actually calling the shots. He's the one who is actually in control. Oh, certainly such and such city was raised up for a time. They may be ruthless. They may conquer. Their dominion may spread. But they're brought to nothing. Up comes another. They're brought to nothing. Think of Daniel's vision of the statue, each representing the kingdom, right? Where are they now? They're brought to nothing. And who brings them to nothing? The same one who keeps in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed upon Him. The Lord God, the everlasting rock. We want peace. How much more would we want? Perfect peace. Our problem is we go looking for it in all the wrong places. There may be a temporary peace or distraction brought as we look to the things of man, the things of this world, the things of this life, pleasures, whatever they may be. But there's a perfect peace that comes only when we look to the one who is the everlasting rock, the sovereign one who is in control, complete control, that no army can stand against. Again, back to chapter 24, verse 21. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on earth. No power, no ruler, no authority stands before Him because He is the authority. He is the power, the mighty one, the everlasting rock. Two reasons given there, verses 4 and 5, as to why our trust, our faith, our reliance is to be upon the Lord forever. Solely upon Him, completely upon Him, unabandonedly upon Him, continually upon Him. And backing up to verse 3, when He is the object of our trust, our reliance, our faith, then comes perfect peace. From Him, He keeps in perfect peace. It's reminding me of the words of Peter. Talking about this, the inheritance kept for saints in heaven. Kept for saints who are kept and guarded by His power. It all comes back to Him. So the exhortation is clear. The promise of peace is clear. The reason for trusting Him and believing that He could even keep us in peace is made clear. Two of them, 4 and 5, the everlasting rock, the immovable, unchanging one, sure, steadfast, reliable, trustworthy. And verse 5 and 6, the sovereign one, the powerful one, the mighty one, the one who is in control. If I left it there, we might wrongly apply, though, what we're trusting in Him for. That's the final question I want to look at now. Why trust Him? For what are we to trust Him? Bigger houses? Health? Peace in our nation? If we look to Him? Healing of the land? The context is salvation. Verse 1. The beginning of the song. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. It's a trusting in Him for salvation. Look back in chapter 25, starting in verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, this lines up with the song from that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Salvation from what, though? His righteous, His just punishment. That's the context. Again and again, 24, 21, the Lord will punish. 26, 21, for behold, the Lord is coming out from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. So the trusting in Him is for salvation from His righteous, just punishment. One word used for that in Scripture that we often misunderstand is wrath. But His wrath is not His, oh, you annoyed me too much, now I'm going to lose my temper with you. His wrath is justice. That which we all crave whenever our sense of justice, our line is crossed. And we all have a line. But it's His line that matters. And when it is crossed, there needs to be punishment. And that punishment is coming. He will bring it. And yet He will also bring salvation. And that's what He is to be trusted for. That's what He is to be waited on for. Looking back to verse 9 of chapter 25. And that's what is immediately said of Him in this song in chapter 26. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation. Open the gates. in the city, representing here the salvation of the Lord and being able to come into His presence. Open up the gate means come on into salvation. And who is it that comes in? The righteous nation that keeps faith may enter it. Wait a minute. I thought He saves. Now they're entering their salvation because they're righteous. Ah, yes. But how do they get righteous? Look at chapter 25, verse 8. Halfway through it, after the wiping away of the tears, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. What is the reproach of His people? Back up. Chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. White wool, that is. That is their reproach. It is their sin. Chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. He will make His people righteous. Well, that is how He will save them. Righteousness is never something in and of man. Even when Scripture talks about the righteous one, like here. Righteousness, if there is true righteousness, it is from the Lord, and it is placed upon man. Look to Genesis chapter 15. Turn there. The Lord tells Abram what He's going to do for them, for him. Going to make His offspring like the stars in the heaven. He already called Abram from his land, said, walk to the place I will give you. And Abram walked. He tells him in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Look at verse 6. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Counted it to Abram as righteousness. The big word that is used is imputed. God puts righteousness upon Abram there through Abram's trusting, believing the Lord. That's how Abram could walk and talk with the Lord. That's how this nation will enter into this city that is salvation in Isaiah 26. Because the Lord will remove the reproach of His people. He will make their sin, though red like crimson, as white as snow. You don't get redder than that. It's not a little stain. It's completely discolored. Completely stained, so that it is now that color. But the Lord will undo that and make it white. I didn't wear a white shirt on purpose today thinking about that, but I have a white shirt on. Someone told me I was going to glow up here today. This is nothing compared to how the Lord will make His own glow. How He already does through Christ. We want the peace. The exhortation is to trust in the Lord forever. He is the one who saves. He is the everlasting rock. He makes righteous. He can be relied upon forever. Turn with me now to the New Testament for just a few verses. Starting in Matthew chapter 11. I want to look at verse 28, but start in verse 25 with me. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me," Jesus says, "by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then he says this in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Come to me, Jesus says. Different imagery here of the whole yoke and oxen and being weighed under a burden. But he says, "I am a sure refuge. I am a rock." Now turn over to Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 20. Romans 3:20. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." In other words, by what we do, no one will be righteous or justified before God. No one will stand on the right side of that standard of what's right and wrong that is God's. Righteous means you're on the right side of the law, you're law-abiding, you've obeyed. No one, it says, and the "no one" there is referring to neither Jew nor Gentile. No one. No human being will be justified. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." That's what we're reading. We're reading the prophets. We're reading Isaiah. He's bearing witness to a righteousness of God that we may manifest apart from the law. The righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, Jew and Gentile, Israel and Assyria, Egypt, Moab, anyone, be counted righteous through believing in Jesus. And then verse 22, "For there is no distinction." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, a payment to satisfy the wrath. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because in divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does He say in verse 4 of chapter 26? "Trust in the Lord forever, for He is an everlasting rock." And in verse 1, He talks about the righteous nation entering in. He is the prophet referred to, one of the prophets referred to here by Paul, as testifying to this righteousness that will be made manifest. If there's a righteousness that shows up and it's manifest, it's outside of me, it's alien to me, it's not mine, it's not ours, but then is imparted to us, is placed upon us, is given to us, removing our reproach, removing our sin, making us whiter than this shirt that I am wearing. So that God is both just, verse 26, and the justifier. And how? The one who has faith in Jesus. The one who has faith in Jesus. He is the remover of our reproach. He is the washer of our sin. He is the one who justifies. He is the one who makes righteous. He is the gate that we might enter that city that is salvation. He himself is the rock. One more New Testament verse. Turn to Hebrews. I believe it's chapter 13. Verses 8. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Immovable, unchangeable, sure, steadfast, reliable. He is the same. Notice the exhortation that comes after that in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. The first part of that, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Let me apply that now to what we have there in the first verses of Isaiah 26. Jesus Christ is the rock. Trust in Him continually, completely, constantly. And as we do, we will know perfect peace, because the Lord will keep us in perfect peace. When we look to false, strange teachings, whether they be religious ones or other ones, that what you need in life is this, or what you need in life is that, then we're led away by diverse and strange teachings to sinking sand, to empty offers. And we need to turn back to the rock. Christ does not promise health. He does not promise wealth. He does not promise the things that we want in this life. He promises something greater. When this life as we know it comes to an end, when the Lord comes forth from His place and punishes the earth, He promises to be the refuge, the shelter, the strong city of salvation. He promises to preserve our life forever, that we might dwell in His presence, having been made white as snow, our reproach removed and been made righteous. We lose peace because we see problems. We want the problems to go away. Well, fix your eyes upon your real problem. There is a Maker, and you will answer to Him. You will meet Him. And you will either be covered by the blood of Christ, or you have no hope at all. See, when our eyes are on our bigger problem, and we know that Christ is the Savior and Deliverer from that bigger problem, that we are guilty and rightly deserve God's punishment, we know the rock. Then we know security. And He keeps us in a peace that surpasses understanding. That no pleasure and no pain can erode or chip away at. We waver at times, but He keeps us. We may be weak at times, but He lifts us up. Because he sets us firmly upon the rock. He's the one that keeps in peace. The one who in him trusts. And the hymn has been made very personal and very clear to us. The righteousness of God has been made manifest. His name is Jesus. Paul said he is the rock that was there in the wilderness with them. He is the rock that is here now. In the exhortation, verse 4, is that clear? Trust him. Trust in him. Look to him continually. He is the same. He will not change. You will not grab a hold of him and find him slipping away because he's something else. He will not be moved. He will not be shattered, broken. He will not flee. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is only in him that perfect peace is known. All other peace is imperfect, fleeting, useful only for the moment, but not even there. But the one who the prophets looked forward to, the righteousness manifested by God that they proclaimed, we know as a person. The rock of ages, cleft for us. The one, the only, the reliable, the trustworthy. Set your minds, your hearts, your thoughts continually, completely, fully upon him. Join me in prayer. Lord, I don't quite know how in that day there will be a song that will be sung where we're still exhorting each other to trust Christ forever. But I most definitely see how that fits today. Because today is not yet that day. Though tomorrow might be. For that day, your day is coming. When you will be clearly, universally, and undeniably exalted. And all the false exaltation and the false pride of man will be brought low. Obliterated to the dust. And your people will be kept in perfect peace. Keep us this day and every day, I pray, Lord God, in your perfect peace. Give us hearts to believe. Give us blinders to look to you and to you alone. As the God, as the Apostle John ends 1 John, we would not look to idols of any sort. Not our health, not our abilities, not wealth, not accomplishment, not relationships, not pleasures, not the removal of pain, nothing but Christ and only Christ. Glorify yourself in this day, Father, in fixing us firmly, each one here, young and old, either for the first time or continually. Fix us firmly upon Christ the rock. Establish our faith in him firm and steadfast. For the one long awaited for has come and is yet to come. May we await for him, knowing that in him we will never be put to shame. And in him there is eternal life, abundant life. Grow our love for Jesus Christ, Lord. And honor yourself through that. Make us more so each day vessels of your glory that reflect your beauty, your goodness, particularly poured out in the salvation that comes through Christ and him alone. don't let us, Lord. Not one of us trust in anyone or anything else but Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.